If you could turn, please, the living word of God to the book of Genesis and to the chapter 2. Book of Genesis and the chapter 2. And with the word of God before us, let's find a brief word of prayer. And ask the Lord to speak to us. Our gracious Lord and our Father in heaven, I want to thank thee that while man by nature is doomed to die, yet there is life in the risen Lord. I pray, Father, that you would be pleased to take that wonderful good news, that gospel truth, and, Father, write it upon our hearts. We who are saved, write it upon our hearts afresh. Lord, engrave it even deeper upon our hearts. Lord, this reality would impact our lives and change our lives. All we have it in Christ, and Lord, we have so much to be thankful for, that whenever thou dost look upon us, thou dost see Christ covering us with his robe of righteousness. Lord, with his blood shed, our bleeding sacrifice on our behalf appears. And Father, for those not saved, may they see afresh even today, Lord, perhaps more so by thy grace than they've ever seen before. And Father, may they see their need to get right with God, their need, Father, for they are sinners. In Adam they are sinners. But Father, they can be saved, they can become saints, all because of Christ and what he has done. Lord, undertake for us, we pray. Lord, bring to my mind the things that I was have me to say. Help me, Lord, to say it with clarity, Lord, with simplicity. And I ask you, Lord, that you would have a word in season for everyone, young and old, we pray. Lord, we'll go out rejoicing in Christ, resting in Christ. Lord, surrendering all we have to Christ. Lord, we ask this, for Lord, I cannot do it. No man here can do it. But Father, our trust is in thee. It's not in chariots. It's not in horses. Father, our trust is in thee. For thou art our might. Help us to go in the strength of the Lord. We'll undertake. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Genesis chapter 2, we'll commence reading at verse 4. And the context, of course, is that the Lord has created the heavens and the earth on day 1, and then we've seen days 2 through to 7, and which is completed at the end of verse 3 in chapter 2. Now, verse 4 we read, "These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth, and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And the river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted, and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison, that is it which compasses the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good, there is bdellium and the onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon, the same as it, that compasses the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel, that is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Amen. And the Lord bless the reading of his word, and now the preaching of his word to every one of our hearts. Throughout time there have been many great contracts that have been made between one person and another person, or between a company and a person. And just thinking of more recent history and thinking just within the realms of sport, there have been many huge contracts that have been made, many expensive contracts. For example, you take the footballer Lionel Messi, that footballer from Argentina. In 2014, he entered a 5-year deal in which he would receive the equivalent of $50 million every single year. Or there was a contract made, he would receive this great blessing of $50 million if he was to work hard and to be what he could. Other sporting personalities such as Floyd Mayweather Jr., the boxer. A $200 million contract was made with him, just simply with one TV program, that six, and only six of his fights would be exclusively broadcast from that one TV station. Sebastian Vettel, the Formula One driver, entered into a contract of $240 million with Ferrari, and then a baseball player called Giancarlo Stanton, one of the greatest and most expensive contracts ever made, was for $325 million. Contracts, whereby there will be stipulations, you do this, and we will give you this. Whenever you and I come into God's Word, the greatest of all contracts was ever made with man, and indeed with all men. And you look with me at Genesis chapter 2, and verse 16 and verse 17. You see the Lord placing man in this special garden. All the earth was beautiful, but God placing man in this garden, in the region of Eden. There the Lord, he blessed man with abundant goodness. We saw that last week. He blessed him with great grace, for man was not made out of the garden. He was made outside the garden and then put in the garden. He never had to work for it. He never had to prove it. He was blessed with it all, full of goodness and grace. And yet the Lord now enters into a contract with him in verse 16 and verse 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." All that man had there in the garden was by grace. It was all by the goodness of God. Man had not earned it. Man did not deserve it. But now, God blessing him with it. God enters into a contract. And the first thing I want you now to see regarding man being brought into this contract or this covenant is that it is a serious covenant. It is a serious contract. It is about life or death. You see, right there in the middle of the garden, we read in verse 9 that while there were many trees in the garden, yet God put two specific trees right in the midst of the garden. And as we look at this contract this morning, we're going to see those two trees again and again. Now if you look with me at verse 9, you will see there that in the midst of the garden we have the tree of life and also the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I do want to make clear to you this morning, these are real trees. Many people in the past have tried and said, "Oh, this is Genesis just poetry. God did not really make the world in 6 days. We can't take that as literal fact. We know that to be wrong. We looked at that many months ago." But these trees, just like the rest of Genesis, it is historical facts. These are real trees. They could be touched, they could be looked upon, they could be eaten from. All you have to do is look at Genesis 3, whenever Eve would look at it, see it's good for food, take from it and eat. These are real trees. But I also want to make clear to you this morning that they are not magical trees. They're not magical trees. Adam and Eve did not live by simply eating the fruit from the tree of life. Adam and Eve did not get their source of life from a tree. No, it comes from God Himself. These are just ordinary trees. But they were given special titles. The tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the reason they were given these two titles is because they were teaching important lessons. They were teaching Adam this contract and subsequently to Eve this contract of life and death. God said to Adam, "See this tree of life? You can eat it. Like all the other trees in the garden, you may freely eat of this tree. And as you eat of that tree, Adam, you are always reminded, as long as you can eat of that tree, you are reminded you have life. And you are immortal. You have eternal life. As you're always able to eat of that tree." And Adam, as you look at that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will know whether you're good or whether you're evil. Because Adam, if you do not eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then you'll know that you're good. And how do you know that you're good? Because you're obeying my simple command not to eat of that tree. However, Adam, if you eat of that tree of knowledge of good and evil, then you'll know that you're evil. You will have that knowledge that you're evil because you have disobeyed my command. You see, the trees are very simple. They were symbolic due to their titles. They would teach Adam a very important lesson. That he, if he obeyed God, he would live.
If he disobeyed God, he would die. It was a serious contract, life and death. Notice with me, second of all, it was a simple contract. If you look with me at verse 17 of Genesis 3, we read, God says of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. This contract was extremely simple. It was straightforward. It was God was simply saying to Adam, I want you to trust me. You see, we read later on in the New Testament about how we are to have faith in a faithful Creator. I remember a number of years ago, whenever I was in Litfield College of the Bible, and we were talking about the command that God had given Adam, and we're talking about how it was a command all about works, and yes, it was, but it was about faith. Would Adam trust God? You see, God was simply saying to Adam, Adam, I want you to trust me that I am good. Adam, look at all the goodness that I have shown to you. Look at the beautiful garden that I placed you in. I could have placed you in the world, but I especially made a garden just for you, Adam. Look at the beautiful garden I placed you in. Look at all the beautiful trees that you can enjoy. Adam, I'm no harsh creator. I'm a kind creator. I'm one who loves you. I'm the one who wants the best for you. I've given you the best of the best in all the world. I've given you this garden. There's really one tree I don't want you to eat of. And Adam, just as you've seen, I've always been good to you. I want you to trust me that I'm good to you now. I'm not hiding some goodness from you by not, if you don't eat of that tree. No. I am good to you. I want you to trust me, Adam, that I am good to you. I want you to trust me, Adam, that I am all you could ever want. Because as you will obey me, you will walk with me and talk with me and fellowship with me, and you will learn more and more about me as you look at creation that I have given. And Adam, as you obey me, you'll realize that I am all in all to you. There's nothing more you could ever desire. There's nothing good outside of me. I am all you could ever want. I am enough for you, Adam. Trust me, I'm good. Trust me, I'm enough for you. I'm sufficient, Adam. And trust me, Adam, I'm wise. Because I know if you eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die. I'm wise. You know, this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, there's nothing in Scripture to say it looked like different from any other tree. Just like looking like any other tree. There's nothing there to it that as well has corrupt fruit on it. That Adam would say, oh here, that looks really bad. You know, I would know just that by looking at that tree that I shouldn't eat it. No, the only way Adam knew that he wasn't to eat it and that was not a good tree to eat from was because God said it. There was no explanation given. And therefore Adam just simply had to trust God. God said it. Adam, I'm wise. Don't eat of that tree. Because it's not good if you eat it. Adam simply had to trust God. It's not true in life sometimes God doesn't explain things to us. He just simply asks us to trust Him. He just asks us to trust Him. We'll come to that a little later on in time. But notice with me, it was a simple contract. Adam, you trust me. It was a serious contract. It's about life or death. And if you think about it, if Adam was to eat of this tree, which we know he did, what was he saying to God? He was saying, God, I don't trust you. God, I don't believe that you love me. Oh, all the goodness around, but I don't believe you love me. God, I don't believe that you're enough for me. I believe there's more outside of you. And God, I don't believe you're wise. I'm wiser than you. To disobey God, and it's the same child of God and sinner this evening to you and me. To disobey God is the height of horrendous ingratitude. The height of extreme pride. The height of blasphemy. An absolute betrayal. All that God has given us. And love and goodness by grace. And turn around and not trust Him. It's the height of horrendous ingratitude. Absolute betrayal. And extreme pride. This was a serious contract. It was a simple contract. Trust me, it was a sure contract. Again, look at me at verse 17. God said, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Whenever I attended Bangor Grammar School several years ago, there was a teacher there who knew and loved the Lord. He was a very pleasant teacher, and no doubt one who knew his subject well. However, in his class, in front of me, there were two particular boys, and they mucked about an awful lot. Now, I wasn't perfect, but they mucked about an awful lot. They would talk whenever they shouldn't. They would throw paper instead of writing on the paper, and they would distract many people in that classroom. The teacher would often tell them, "Look, boys, you settle down." And they would carry on. They'd say, "Look, boys, you settle down, otherwise I'm going to have to discipline." And they would carry on. And they'd say, "Look, boys, if you don't settle down, I'm going to send you to the headmaster." And the boys would carry on. And eventually, after a time, you know, the teacher would turn and say, "Look, you stand outside that room until the class is over, and then I'm going to send you to the headmaster." And the boys would go outside the classroom. The teacher would finish off the class. The teacher would then go out whenever the class had been dismissed. And he would say quietly to the boys, "Look, boys, just don't do it again. Just don't do it again." As I said, he was a lovely teacher. But he said something and he didn't carry it through. And next time the boys would do the same thing again. But whenever God said, "Adam, the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Whenever God gives a warning, whenever God gives a promise, He keeps it. He keeps it. This was a sure contract. Adam knew that if he was to eat that forbidden fruit, he would die. No doubt about it. He would not get a rap across the knuckles as such. He would die. You know, this morning, God's warnings are true. God's promises are true. Perhaps there's someone here this morning, you object, and you say, "But Adam didn't die." I remember hearing just recently about a minister, and he was talking to a Muslim, and the Muslim turned around and said, "Look, you can't trust the Bible, because look, in the Bible we read there that God said, Adam, you'll surely die the day you eat." But he didn't die, he lived to 930 years old. But I want to tell you, Adam did die. He did die. Physically, remember, he began to die. He began to deteriorate. He was immortal. He would have lived for all eternity. But he didn't live for all eternity because he began to die that very day. His body began to deteriorate. But while he only began to die physically, remember, man is not just physical, because in Genesis 2:7 we looked at last week, man became a living soul. Man is not just physical, he's spiritual. And he did die immediately that very day. You look with me, please, at the book of John. The Gospel of John, the chapter 17. You see, there is a difference. I don't know if you ever thought about this. There is a difference between life and existence. We all exist. Everyone here this morning, we all exist. But we all don't have life. See, John chapter 17. Jesus Christ, in a prayer to his Father, he defines what life is. John chapter 17, verse 3, and he says, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." Whenever God made Adam, he had life. He had that close relationship with God, that intimacy with God, that relationship with God. That's life, not just existence. That's life. But whenever Adam sinned against God, he died spiritually. His sin separated him from God. And he simply merely existed. He died spiritually. In his sins and in his trespasses, he died. This morning, there are those here, and you truly live. Oh, you do not simply exist, you live. Because you know God, not simply about God, but you know Him. You have a relationship with Him. But there are some perhaps here this morning, and you simply exist. You don't know this abundant life. You don't know this eternal life. You don't know what it is to know God. You know what it is to love God. You don't know what it is to enjoy God. And yet, I trust by the end of this message, you will see that you can have that life. This was a serious contract. A life or death matter. It was a simple contract. "Trust me, Adam. Trust me, I'm good. I'm wise. I love you." It was a sure contract. "If you don't trust me, you'll die." But notice with me, it was a significant contract. While it's not explicitly stated in our passage in Genesis chapter 2, yet God's contract with Adam did not just involve Adam. It would involve all who would descend from Adam. For Adam was a representative of all his children. In many ways, I don't need to show you a scripture passage for this. All you and I have to do is look around and you and I will see that this is the case. God made man, put him in that garden. He had immortal life. You and I today, whenever we're born, we're not put in the garden. Why? Because Adam was banished from the garden, so we're not in the garden. Whenever we're born, we don't have immortal life. Why? Because Adam, he died. Whenever we're born, we don't have spiritual life. We need to be born again. Christ said, you must be born again. Why? Because we're born dead in sins. You and I, just simply looking around, look at all the cemeteries around our country. All men die. Why? Well, what happened since the Garden of Eden? Adam happened. Man happened. Sin happened. See, Adam in this contract that was made was significant because it was far-reaching. It was not just for him, it was for all who would descend in him. Whatever choice he would make, to love God, to obey God, to trust God, to honor God. Everyone following him would be in Adam. And they'd be in the Garden of Eden as it expands throughout the world. They'd enjoy a mortal life. But if Adam rebelled, if Adam sinned, it wasn't just him that sinned, but all of us received the consequences that he received. If you look with me, please, at Romans chapter 5, this may be a new teaching to some of you, to many of you, I imagine it will not be, but Romans chapter 5, this truth is repeated again and again and again for you and I. You see, in life you and I all have representatives. We have political representatives. If they make a decision, well, it impacts us. Westminster makes a decision that same-sex marriage will be imposed upon us, or abortion will be imposed upon us. They are representatives. It happens. If you're in school, young people, and a teacher decides that wants to turn up the heating in the classroom, it'll impact you. It'll impact you. We all have representatives in life. The head of a household will make a decision, we're going to do this. It'll impact. We all have representatives in life. And so it was whenever God made man. Adam was a representative. Romans chapter 5. If you look at me there at verse 12, we read this. Romans 5 verse 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. Death passed upon all men, why? Because Adam sinned. One man sinned. Look at me at verse 15, and in that verse you will read these words. Through the offence of one, many be dead. Verse 17, we read these words. By one man's offence, death reigned. Verse 18, we read these words. By the offence of one judgment came upon all men to come to condemnation. Verse 19, we read these words. By one man's disobedience many were made sinners. Note with me again and again. By one man, condemnation comes upon all men. Judgment comes upon all men. All have sinned, all become sinners, all are dead because of one man, Adam. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22, we read these words, in Adam all die. You may think, what has Genesis 2 ever got to do with me? It's simply this. God made a contract with our ancestor Adam, the very first man, the one who is our great father. And he had a choice, a serious choice in life and death, a sure choice. He knew what would happen. If he obeyed God, he would live. We'd all live in him. But if he disobeyed, we would all die. This is the teaching of Scripture. The eternal joy and well-being of billions of souls rested in Adam. And if ever there was a drama before us, this is it. Notice with me one other thing regarding this reality that man has brought into a contract, and it is this. This contract is a scorned contract. Merriam-Webster's dictionary defines scorn as to reject with extreme disdain and contempt. And men and women, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, you and I will read that Adam, he looked at that forbidden tree, and he was not deceived, according to 1 Timothy 2, verse 14. He willingly, knowingly, actively took of that tree, the knowledge of good and evil. He willingly, knowingly chose evil instead of good. Willingly, knowingly chose to hate God instead of loving God. To distrust God instead of trusting God. To be horrendously ungrateful instead of being lovingly grateful for all that God had done. This is our representative. This is our Father. This is what He has done. And what was the result of it? Adam was cast out of God's blessing. That Garden of Eden, the favour and blessing of God, man was cast out of it. That tree of life which he could have freely taken of before, that was banned from him. He was banished from ever taking of it to remind him that in his own works and in this contract, he will never have life. He has death. But not just him. All of us. Adam made this choice for all of us. And this morning I want you to realize the seriousness and the significance of this contract. Because today you and I are born separated from God. When you and I are born, we're not born into a right relationship with God. We're not born morally perfect. We're not born morally pure. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1 tells us we're born dead in trespasses and sins. In verse 16 we're told we're born with enmity between us and God. In verse 17 we're told we're born far away from God. In Ephesians 2 verse 8 and 19 we're told we're born strangers to God. Foreigners to His household and family. You and I are born separated from God because of this contract that was scorned. Also, today you and I are not merely born separated from God, but we're born in trouble. We're born with God's wrath upon us. In John chapter 3 verse 16 we read that for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Then, 2 verses later we're told in verse 18, He that believeth not, he that believeth not in Christ is condemned already. See, God sent His Son into this world to save the world because we needed to be saved, because we were perishing. Because God's wrath, according to John 3, verse 36, abideth on us whenever we're born. You and I are, according to Ephesians 2, verse 3, children of wrath. Today, you and I, whenever we're born separated from God. No life exists in chaos, but no spiritual life. We're born in trouble, with God's wrath abiding over our heads, hanging, as it were, over our heads. And you and I are born in sin. Psalm 51, verse 5, David said, we are born, he was born, and we are born shapen in iniquity. Jeremiah the prophet said that our heart is born deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And so if there's anyone here today, and you think, you know, I'll be okay. And of myself, I'm pretty good. I'm all right. I do kind things to people. I want to tell you. You may do kind things to people. You may be good compared to other people. But in Adam, all die. According to 1 Corinthians 15, 22. This contract that was made, we are bound, tied, in agreement with Adam. And we all die. Whenever Adam rebelled that horrendous sin against God, he became a horrendous sinner. He became vile in God's sight. And so you and I, whenever we're born, we are horrendous sinners. We're vile in God's sight, legally speaking. And no amount of works that you and I could ever do will ever save us. The hymn writer said, ye children of men, attend to this word, so solemnly uttered by Jesus the Lord, and let not this message to you be in vain. Ye must be born again. You must be born again. Because we're in a contract with Adam, and we are born in sin. But notice with me my second point this morning. While God brought man into this contract, God had blessed man so much. This is not a harsh God. This is a loving God. He blessed man with so much. He inclined Adam after God. He was made holy. Not neutral, but holy. Adam had everything that he needed to love God and trust God and obey God and fulfill this contract and receive that continual blessing of eternal life. But man, horrendously, ungratefully, he rebelled against God. And perhaps there's someone here this morning, you say, well, that's not fair. I didn't choose him as my representative. I can vote for a political representative, but I didn't vote for Adam. I want to tell you, look at your own life today. Are you doing anything different from what Adam did? Am I doing anything different? Do we not disobey God? Oh, we may not have two trees before us, but do we not have God's goodness around us? Do we not have God's common grace around us? Measure of health and strength, family, life, friends. We're not in hell today, even though we deserve it. And yet, do we not take God's commandments and disobey? We know it's wrong. We disobey it, though. Are we any different from Adam? No. But notice with me the second point. While man is brought into a contract, yet notice with me the second and final point, that man is offered a new contract. And you see, this is a glorious message because man is offered a new contract today. You and I are offered a new contract, a new covenant. Note with me a number of things regarding this. This contract has a new representative. You see, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, whenever we read those words, in Adam all die, we read in the same verse that in Christ all shall be made alive. You see, in Romans chapter 5, verse 18, whenever we read, now by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men, the condemnation. We also read, even so, by the righteousness of one, of Christ, the free gift came upon all men on the justification of life. In Romans chapter 5, 19, we're told, by one man's disobedience, many were for sinners. But note with me, by the obedience of one, of Christ, shall many be made righteous. God's contract with Adam at the very beginning in Garden of Eden is still in action today. But in love for us, God has sent a new representative. He sent a new Adam. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul speaks of Christ as the final Adam, another Adam. You see, God the Son would look upon the failure of Adam, the first Adam. And God the Son, in love for us, being sent by the Father, he would become man. He would be born outside of Adam's descent. That's why the virgin birth is so important, because he was not a descendant of Adam. All who descended from Adam were born sinners. But Christ was not from Adam. He is a new creation in that sense. He came from Mary, but not from Joseph. He was born outside of Adam's descent. He would be born perfect. This is Christ, pure and clean. He would be tempted in all ways like Adam was there in the Garden of Eden. He would be subject to the same covenant, the same contract. But he would fulfill every jot and tittle of that lot perfectly. You see, he would live the perfect life that God's law required. He would love God. Adam didn't. He would trust God. Adam didn't. He would obey God. Adam didn't. Christ would choose life whenever Adam chose death. Not merely did Christ live the perfect life, but he paid the penalty. Because, you see, whenever Adam sinned against God, death was the consequence. But Christ, he lived the perfect life, but then he died on that cross and shed his blood so that the penalty that we owe before God, this wrath of God that abides over our heads, that it would be paid once and for all. Someone put it nice and neatly. Christ did what Adam failed to do. He lived a perfect life. Christ undid what Adam did do. He paid the penalty. Let me repeat that. Christ did what Adam failed to do. He lived a perfect life. And Christ undid what Adam did do. He paid the penalty by shedding his precious blood for us. You see, Adam earned the curse, but Christ dealt with that curse. Christ died physically. Christ died spiritually, in the sense that he was separated from his Father, whom to know is life eternal. Men and women and young people this morning, I want you to be encouraged, because while the simple truth is that in Adam all die,
the wonderful gospel is this, that in Christ we can live. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world would be saved, rescued from perishing in Him. In the Garden of Eden there were two trees. There was a tree of life, and there was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so in life, there's only two people. Someone put it this way, and I thought it was a very vivid way, but a very good way of putting it. Whenever God looks upon this earth, He sees two people. And only two. He sees the first Adam as a tree, as it were, and all men born in Him, hanging upon His branches, with the wrath of God abiding over it. But there is the tree of life, Christ Himself. And all those who repent and believe the gospel, God will take you, unhook you off Adam, and hook you into Christ, because He is the final Adam. And whenever God looks upon Christ and all those who are in Him, they receive all that Christ earned. Eternal life and forgiveness and blessing. All that Christ has earned. Can I ask you this morning, on which tree do you hang? Can I ask you this morning, in whom are you? God only sees two men. The first Adam or Christ. Who are you hanging on? Don't think this morning that you say, well, I can live a good life. We're all in Adam. We're born dead in sins. Nothing you can do can change that, because we're all in Adam. Don't think, well, if I go to church and I pay this and I do that and I get baptized or whatever it may be. No, we're all in Adam. Only one can save us. It's Christ. We must be in Him. Are you in Him this morning? If not, you can be. Repent from all you know to be wrong. And believe this glorious gospel of Christ. He died for sinners. He died for us who were in Adam. Notice with me, this contract has a new representative. We have Christ. This contract has a new tree. It's interesting that many times in Scripture the cross of Christ is described as a tree. You see, in the Garden of Eden, God planted a tree there in the garden. Come to John chapter 19, verse 31, you read that God planted another tree. He planted the cross, and He also planted that in a garden. The Garden of Calvary, according to John 19:31. Note with me. Oh yes, it was Pontius Pilate condemned Christ or crucified. It was the Jews that brought Christ before Pilate. And it was the soldiers that actually hung Him on the cross. But according to Acts chapter 2, Christ is delivered by the will of God. Because God loves us. And He wants us to be saved in Christ. And note not merely the location of this new tree. Both were in a garden. Both planted by God. But notice also the descriptions. Because you see, we read in chapter 2 and verse 9 in the book of Genesis that this tree of the knowledge of good and evil is called just that. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we've already explained why it was called that. Adam would know whether he was good or not simply by looking at that tree. And as you and I look at the cross, you and I get a knowledge of good and evil. More so than we could ever look anywhere else. As you and I look at the cross, and you and I look upon Christ on that cross, the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us, you and I get a knowledge of evil. Some people think, oh, sin's a little white thing. What does it matter if I lie? What does it matter if I steal? What does it matter if I'm jealous? What does it matter if I don't live with all my heart unto God? Let me tell you, look at the cross. That's what it matters. God the Son, He had to be whipped. He had to be beaten. He had to be bruised. He had to be hated. He had to be spat upon. He had to be hung on that cross. Sin is no light thing. And more than that, He had to suffer the wrath of His Father, the equivalent of hell for all eternity, on that cross. For one sin. You and I look at that cross, and you and I get a knowledge of evil. Of the consequences of sin. And the penalty of it. And if you're not hanging in Christ today, that penalty and those consequences will come upon you unless you get right. God wants you to get right. Don't think anything else. God is a loving God. He is. He sent His only begotten Son in this world that you could be hung in Christ, that you could be saved. This is a loving God. But like Adam, if you refuse the goodness and the grace of God in the garden, you and I will perish. Now, it's not merely the knowledge of evil, it is the knowledge of good. As you and I look upon that cross, you and I will see the goodness of God.
You and I will see that while we were sinners, God loved us and sent His Son for us. You and I will look at that cross and understand what grace really is. Because Adam, that horrendous, ungrateful, vile sinner in the Garden of Eden, and we hear the same in him, vile, ungrateful, horrendously wicked, desperately wicked above all things, God would still love us. You and I want to see what good is. You look at that cross and you will see the knowledge of good. You will see Christ. People can look at the cross and they will see the nail-pierced hands and they will see the blood flowing from the crown of thorns. They will see the whipped back like a ploughed field. And they will say it's a horrible sight, and truly in many ways it is. But it's also the most pleasant sight. You see, we read in Genesis 2 that this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it was pleasant to the sight. And it was good for food. But how much more pleasant is that cross to those who believe that Christ came for them and He died for them. And how nourishing and strengthening is that cross whenever we think of what Christ has done. Oh, it's pleasant to the sight. And it's good for that strength and that nourishment in our Christian walk. Notice with me this contract. It had a new representative. This contract has a new tree. It's the cross, not the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But notice with me, it also, this contract has a new condition. You see, this first contract that was made, this first covenant that was made, it was all a physical one, because there was a physical tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But more than that, it was about Adam's physical descent. It was very physical. It was what Adam did, and that's why theologians will call it the covenant of works. But notice with me, this second contract, this new contract, this final contract that there is offered to you and I in Christ, there'll never be another one. But this contract, it's all of grace, it's not of works. Because you see, Adam had to do. But in Christ it's all done. It's all done. You see, and I today can enjoy every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Why? Because Christ has purchased every one of them. It's done. It's not about us doing. It's not about us working. No, it's done. It's in Christ. We receive it through faith, according to Ephesians 2. It's not of works. It's not of works, lest any man should ever boast. And the wonderful truth, therefore, is that it's open to you all. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, he is the greatest of sinners. He was the chief of sinners. And I want to tell you, no matter who you are this morning, if you're not saved, or if you are saved and you have a loved one and they've rebelled against God and rejected God, and your eyes are a great sinner because they've seen such great mercy and yet they continue to reject it, I want to tell you, every man is hanging from Adam in that first tree. But any man can be put in Christ. Because Christ saves sinners. The greatest sinner. The sinner who's been sinning the longest. The oldest sinner. The youngest sinner. The richest sinner. The purest sinner. All sinners can be saved in Christ. All can be saved in Christ. Because it's not by works. It's all by grace. When there's someone here, you say, I don't deserve this. I can never earn it. That's right, you never could. But Christ offers it to you. Salvation, forgiveness, all because of what He's done. It's all by grace. You think about another comparison between the two trees. Adam was given that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and he was told he wasn't to eat of it. He could eat all the other fruits from the other trees. But that was the one thing he wasn't permitted. And that whenever he took, what did he do? He stole, didn't he? He was a thief. And the thief in the Garden of Eden was banished from the Garden of Eden. See, the first tree banished the thief. But think about that second tree. Was there not a thief there beside Christ hanging on that cross? And as that thief looked upon Christ, he received everlasting life. That thief had nothing to offer. He was stripped naked. He had no possessions. He had no time to be baptized. No time to do works. No time to live a life of service. No, he had nothing to offer Christ. But there, that thief, and we're all thieves because we've all stolen our time and talents from God to use it for ourselves. We're all thieves. But there, a thief, having nothing to offer God, he was saved and he was told, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And this morning, we're all thieves. We've taken what God's given us. Our hearts, our hands, we've used it for ourselves and not for God. We're all thieves. But you and I can have everlasting life because of Christ. Everybody's trying to get out of trouble in various ways. The industrialist will say, well, just work your way out. The financier will say, buy your way out. The philosopher will say, well, think your way out. The boozer will say, drink your way out. A fighter will say, battle your way out. The deceiver will say, bluff your way out. Christ says, I am the way out. I am. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's no salvation in any other. But at the same time, all that come unto me, I'll in no wise cast out. This contract, it has a new representative, Christ. A new Adam. This contract has a new condition, grace and not works. This contract has a new joy. You see, Adam, while he was made immortal there in the Garden of Eden, and as long as he continued to obey God, he would be immortal, he would never die. Yet, it was possible for him to sin. We know that because he did. He was not made infallible, whereby he could not sin. He could sin! And therefore, even if Adam had lived that Garden of Eden for 50 years, 100 years, even at that 100 years of perfect obedience, he could still have fallen. But note with me here, because Christ has done the work and we're simply resting in him what he's done, we can't fall. Oh yes, you and I can stumble and walk, but we can't lose our salvation because it's not based on us, it's based on Christ. It is a sure, secure, safe, steadfast salvation because Christ has done it all. And like that tree of life, we're hanging in him. And you see, the joy that it brings is not merely of peace, that is well with my soul. Yet all the blessings that Christ has purchased for us, you see, in Adam, the first Adam, we receive all that he earned, punishment, separation. But in the new Adam, in Christ, we receive all that he earned, eternal life, fellowship with God, relationship with God. We're made joint heirs with Christ, heirs of God. We become the children of God because we're united to the only Son of God. We have joy in God. We're in the closest with God. We can walk with God. We can talk with God. All that Christ has, we can receive. All the blessings of salvation, Ephesians 1:3, every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, because Christ have it, we can have it too. But you can cry out for it. I wonder this morning if there's someone here, like the Apostle Paul, you can say, oh, wretched man that I am. Who's going to ever deliver me from this body of death? Who's ever going to give me victory over sin? I want to tell you, you're going to have victory in Christ. Victory in Christ. Because every spiritual blessing that there is, we find in him. But let me just conclude this morning. Adam was given a choice between two trees. The tree of life. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And today you and I are given a choice as well. To continue in Adam or to flee to the new Adam. To flee to Christ. Adam was given a serious choice. It was life or death. You and I have a serious choice. It's life or death. Adam was given a simple choice. Trust. Trust me. Trust me that I love you. Trust me that I'm wise, my ways right. Trust me that I'm true, I'm telling you no lie. Same choice for you and I today. Trust God. That he loves us. And that we'll not die if we put our trust in Christ. It's a simple choice. It's a serious choice. It's a sure choice. Because just as Adam knew that the day he was to eat that forbidden fruit, he'd die. So you and I can know that today, in the moment we believe in Christ, we're saved. Whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have right now, for all eternity, everlasting life. It's a sure choice. It's a real choice. Some people think, I've heard someone just in the past week describe that mankind is like a tree and he's on wheels. He can't do anything about his decisions. His DNA determines his decisions. His environment, his education determines his decisions. I want to tell you, that's not the biblical account. God made Adam with a real choice between good and evil. Between right and wrong, between life and death. It was a real choice. He was not like an animal with mere instinct programmed according to act, according to surroundings. No, Adam was given a real choice, a moral creation. And you and I have a real choice today. The world will say, oh, the criminal and what he decides to do, you know, it's not his fault. He's not to be blamed, he's to be pitied. It's his DNA, it's his surroundings, it's his environment. He's not evil, he's just ill. He's not sinful, he's just sick. He's not wicked, he's just underprivileged. I want to tell you, we all have a choice. We'll all be accountable for it. Adam had a choice. And you and I have a choice today. I wonder what choice will you make? Let me finish with one little interesting thought. I never mentioned it last week, but we read about the rivers there in the Garden of Eden. And you will note that Eden, by the way, was an area. The garden is simply in that area called Eden. But flowing out from Eden, and through there was the river that went through the garden, and then from that it set into four, and it went to the east in the various other directions. And note, whenever God banished man from the Garden of Eden, note with me this, God still had a provision for him with the river. He could be directed by the river, and he could be sustained by the river. God still had a love for sinful man. You and I may have rebelled against God, but God still has a love for us. And he wants us to turn. Let me ask you, what tree are you on this morning? Adam or Christ? And if you're in Christ, remember it's only by grace. He has saved us. And if Christ gave us all, should we not give her all to him? All that we have is because of Christ. Let me ask you, what will we do with Christ? Will we love him? Will we trust him? Will we obey him? We live for him, for surely he alone is worthy. We all make a choice today what we do with Christ, Adam or Christ. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that thy words would please to take thy word, write it upon every one of our hearts, we pray. Lord, help us to understand these things. In Adam all die. Lord, we're all in that stage naturally. But Father, in Christ, all that believe in him shall be made alive. Not just exist, but have life. Lord, help us to make the right choice. And help us, Father, here in Christ, to love him. To receive the blessings that he has for us, that greater heart of love, that greater joy, that greater peace, that greater knowledge of him. Lord, help us not to be content. But Lord, help us to strive after all Christ has for us. For Lord, he purchased them for us. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.